Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Good morning. It is great to be here and to talk about the Word of God with you. This works. It is Advent. Advent is the beginning of Christmas. It's the looking forward to Christmas. Is it Christmas yet? Have any of your kids said that? Who's got a countdown clock in their house? Who's sort of peeling off? There are some. Who's peeling off dates? And is it just for your kids or is it you? That's the question. Are you counting down the number of sleeps to Christmas? Yeah. Have you been doing it since the 1st of January? No. Okay. But there's times when, our kids especially are looking forward to something, aren't they? They're looking forward to Christmas. And there's other times, like we go through this waiting phase, don't we? In life. There's other things in life. It's not just Christmas. I mean, the thing is, are we there yet? Are we nearly there yet? Is a kind of phrase that we know as parents. But there's other times, isn't there, that we go through a waiting time. Rasmara and Alex were just talking about it there in a time of being ill and going, when is this going to be over? But there's loads of other times, isn't there? Maybe you've been studying for a qualification. Maybe you're at school or went to university or something else that your qualification, and you know, hey, this is going to take 2 or 3 years or something. And you're plowing through it, aren't you? You're plowing, you're studying, you're doing, part after part or taking little exams along the way, and you're going, when is this going to be over? Like, you know you're going to get there. But it's a waiting time, isn't it, of getting through it until you get to the end. Or maybe it's something like you've been in a career, you've got a career ahead of you, a path, and you're going, hey, I want to move up to the next step or the next step in that career. But you have to do some time. That sounds like you've gone, to prison, doesn't it? You have to do some experience, don't you? You have to gain experience before you can move up. And so you have to kind of wait in the current job before you can move on to the next thing. You know it's going to come. It's going to come at some point, but you're going through a waiting phase. And then it's sort of, that time, it finally happens, doesn't it? That finally happens when you get that qualification. You celebrate, or you move on to the next role and you celebrate, and it's great. But then it's like, what's really changed? You kind of, the day after, you kind of feel like, oh, I don't really feel any different. It's like having a birthday, isn't it? How does it feel to be X? I'm not going to say how old I am. How does it feel? Well, not really any different for the day before. We're all waiting for something. In the time of Jesus, the Israelites, the Jews, as they were at the time, they were waiting. They had a civil war as a nation. It started out well. They had a civil war as a nation, some around 930 BC, not in the morning, but 930 years before Christ. And they'd had a civil war and they'd split as a nation. The north had been conquered about 722 BC by the Assyrians. The south had been conquered around 597, 600 BC by the Babylonians. And they'd been decimated as a nation. They were no longer a nation. They'd been carted off and they'd been exiled. The Jews went off to Babylon. And some had returned around 593 BC. We've got lots of archaeological evidence for that. And they'd rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. You can read it in the Bible, in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. They'd rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They'd rebuilt the temple as well. But they were not a free nation. They were still a nation under control of an empire. The Empire of Babylon was still in control. They still had to pay taxes and do what they were told. And as the years went by, empires fell. The Babylons turned into the Persians, turned into others along the way. And we had the Greeks, and then finally the Romans by the time of Jesus. They were still under control. And by the time of Jesus, they were waiting for this liberation. They were waiting to throw off the oppressors and become a free, independent nation. That's kind of maybe a common story around the world these days as well, isn't it? Let's not talk about Scotland. But this was them all being bound up in their identity as God's people. Yahweh's the name that God gave to Moses to identify himself, different to other gods. And this was all bound up in them being God's people. This was their destiny. They'd had prophets who'd given them the prophecies of long ago, saying, you're going to become, this is what the future holds. This Israelite nation was supposed to be for the glory of God. It was supposed to shine out as a light for the nations. And they were waiting. When is this going to come? When is this time? Colin preached to us last week. I hope many of you were here. And he was saying that we are still a people waiting for Jesus to return. Amen? We are still waiting for him. The kingdom of God has not fully arrived. So we are still going through a period of waiting where we have suffering. We have wars around the world. We have division. We have pain. But we are also a people with the same prophecies that the Israelites had. We have these prophecies. When you read the big prophetic books of like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they prophesy about the end times. These are prophecies for us. And then we have in the New Testament a book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. It has prophecies about the end times, the ends of the age, that days when the things were all suffering and all pain will come to an end and God will come and be with his people. And so we read these and we look about and we wait. We are waiting. And some people read them and see the prophecies in nations like America and Russia and China and North Korea. But that's a pastime that has gone on since these books were written. You go back through history and see how many times these have been interpreted to different nations. But yeah, we've been doing that. We are people waiting. And what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the restoration of the kingdom. That was something on the lips of the disciples when they were with Jesus. And they asked him even when he rose from the dead. In Acts 1, you get to see that Jesus has risen, he'd come back, he's with his disciples. And it says, then they, the disciples, gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? After all that he had taught, that's still the thing on their lips. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, now is not a time of waiting. We are waiting, but now is a time of action because the kingdom of God has come. And so Jesus is saying to them, I started something. I began something new. And you guys, you're going to carry it on. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to testify to what I started, what I'm continuing to do through you. And so there's a job to do. There is a job to do. We are employed people, and there is something that we should be doing. But what is that? We need to know this, the call that we're rallying to, right? We need to know what the person in charge is saying that we need to do. You want to know, don't you? When you're going to sign a contract, you want to know what you're signing up for. What is he doing? What is Jesus starting? And it's probably the most encompassing answer is what Jesus declared when he started his ministry. He said, and I've now forgotten whether I've got this on a slide or not, so please forgive me. Oh, well, that'll do. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That was his opening statement. The kingdom of God has come near. It is here. So believe in it and do an action. Repent and believe in it. So the kingdom is going to be restored in the future. We know that. It's not here. We're waiting, but it's also here. Well, how do we make sense of that? How are we supposed to understand that? And what are we going to do about it? Well, I just want to go through three things this morning about it, about our response to the arrival of Jesus and his declaration of the kingdom of God. And the first is that we need to believe in this kingdom, right? You want to know, what is this kingdom all about? And, until the time of Jesus, the Jewish people thought of this kingdom as a geographic kingdom, right? We all kind of, that's our mindset, right? If you're with me, it's all about a geographic kingdom. So we kind of think of things in terms of landscape, of locations, right? You know, we know that from around the world. You might know it if it's in our stories. So the middle picture is a picture of Middle Earth. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes, many. If you don't, it's the story of Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit from J.R.R. Tolkien. And, you know, there's lines written. This is the kingdom of the elves. This is the kingdom of the hobbits of men and things like that. That's how we know where people are, because they're a kingdom with lines around it. The board game up there is Risk. Who loves Risk? I've never played it. I really should do, shouldn't I? I just play it on computer games. That's bad, isn't it? I should play it with other people in real life. But Risk, you know, it's a thing of conquering, of defeating other people, and it is by where do you have influence? Where is your authority enforced? That's how we mark out kingdoms. That's how we know about kingdoms. But that's not so with the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Jesus said in Luke 17, he says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. He's saying the kingdom is not this geographic thing. The kingdom of God is everywhere and nowhere at the same time. The kingdom of God it's something that you can't feel or touch. It is amongst you. It is in your midst, right here and right now. And so, you know, if we do a little bit of systematic theology, going through what Jesus says about the kingdom of God and collate it all together, I might summarize it in kind of two main ways. The first is through God's activity. So where you see God doing stuff, he's creating, he's providing, he's healing, he's leading, he's sending, he's liberating, he's getting the captives out of prison. Where you see God doing this thing, this is the kingdom of God come near. But then there's also a second part that we need to not forget, and that is our response. Our response as people, when we pledge allegiance to the king, we declare that he is our king, both in ourselves, but also when we declare it to other people around. That is the kingdom of God in its as it comes near. And when we pledge allegiance and we follow the footsteps of Jesus, when we obey his teaching, that is the kingdom of God come near. But because the kingdom of God isn't this physical thing of walking about and we can see it on the ground, we find it difficult to understand. And hey, the disciples, they didn't get it either. You see that question, that was after 3 years of Jesus' ministry, of seeing in all of the healings and the miracles that he did, of his teaching and explanation of the kingdom. And they're like, hey, so when are we going to throw off the Romans? And it's like, hey, come on, guys. You should know this by now. Jesus, God is so gracious with us, isn't he? And it's like, no, that's not it. The kingdom is here within your midst. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so we need to believe in the kingdom. Believe in what it is. Believe and trust that it is what God says it is, what Jesus says it is. And we need to take that leap of faith to choose to believe in it, to see that the kingdom has come. But if we believe in that and understand Jesus' teaching, we also want to, the next step is to see the kingdom. And although Jesus says, didn't he? He said, hey, you can't see it. He didn't mean you couldn't see it in any way whatsoever. He meant you couldn't see it in terms of lines on a map. So we need to choose to believe, but also choose to see that kingdom through our belief. And let me take a little detour by just talking about some of Jesus' parables. Because who finds some of the parables confusing, right? Jesus talks in these funny ways, doesn't he? And gives these stories, and you're kind of like, have I understood this correctly or not? It's, some of them a little bit plainer, and others we're kind of like, yeah, I'm not sure. But do you know the parable of the sower? So, although, shouldn't it, the parable of the farmer? I don't know. But anyway, the farmer goes out and he scatters this seed. And some of the seed grows and some of the seed doesn't. And the disciples are a bit slow to understand, and they ask him about it. And they said, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. I mean, that's even a parable in itself, isn't it? It's like, Jesus, what do you want to... Jesus is quoting some Old Testament prophecy. But we say, why did Jesus quote, why did he talk in parables at all? And there's this massive question. You can go through lots and lots of different aspects of it. But the one thing to say is that Jesus didn't do it purposely to confuse people, right? Who's good at cryptic crosswords? I have absolutely no clue. I don't know who's with me on that. You read it and you just think, no clue. Just give me, I can do trivia. I know what you're asking for there, but cryptic ones are there purposely to confuse people, right? You have to be, Sue, you must be very, very clever to be able to get it, because it's far beyond my intelligence. But that wasn't Jesus' intention. He wasn't going, hey, I'm going to give you a puzzle to sort it out. That wasn't what he was trying to do. He often spoke very plainly, didn't he? Maybe if you remember what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that he said some really, really plain things. He said, hey, don't hate. And you're like, I don't need anyone to explain that to me. He spoke really, really plainly at times. But other times, he deliberately hid his own identity. He said he did a miracle to people. And he said, don't tell anyone about this. And when Peter said, hey, when Jesus said to Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter said, hey, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Jesus said, don't tell anyone. His identity is the secret of the kingdom. Who Jesus is the secret of the kingdom. And that is something that has been revealed to us. And it's not just that Jesus is the king, but it's the reality of that kingdom coming near. So correct interpretation of the parables isn't like solving that crossword. It's by plugging in who is Jesus in it to understand. I'm going to quote a couple of people in this preach. Don't worry about names. I'm just using them because they're better at writing than I am, okay? That's not even the quote that I had, but anyway. And this guy called J.B. Green said, "The advent of Jesus as God's Messiah is both simply and profoundly the decisive disclosure of God's royal rule, together with the consequent unmaking of all rules, all authorities, all powers that will compete with God's sovereignty." That's the secret of the kingdom. That's the secret that we're supposed to get hold of. God is in control. And so when we look about and we see this evidence of Jesus' kingly rule being exercised, that we can say, hey, this is where the kingdom of God is. It's great when we get testimonies to say, hey, Jesus healed me. That's where the kingdom of God is. But do you know what? The more present, the more everyday occurrence of the kingdom of God, it's through you. It's through us. This guy, Singard, I can't even pronounce his name, said, "When the members of the church offer each other forgiveness in the name of the Lord, the kingly rule of God is exercised. When enemies are reconciled and people who have been at war with each other become friends, God's victory over the devil is manifested. When a local congregation accepts outsiders and shows hospitality of Christ, God's kingdom is a visible reality." This is God's activity working through us. That's where we see the kingdom of God. Isn't that who we want to be? Isn't that who we want to be? A people where the place of kingdom of God is manifested in our midst. And so we need to trust, believe that the kingdom of God has come. It's not just far off. It has come right now. It is amongst us. And tune our eyes to start seeing the kingdom and celebrating when we see it amongst us. It's great to have testimonies. We have done over the past couple of weeks. Marianne gave a great testimony of reaching out to her neighbor and just offering to pray. Marilyn's done that as well this morning. That is the kingdom of God in our midst. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the last point is that we need to respond to this call and live like the kingdom of God is in our midst. The presence of the kingdom is a call to enter it. Jesus said, "The kingdom is here, and so repent and believe." Put your trust in the good news. Oh, I did have that slide. There we go. We need to live in the kingdom of God. Now, when you see someone in uniform like this, you know who they are and what they're about, right? If you see someone in combat clothes and armor and carrying a weapon, you know what they're about. You know their job, don't you? They're a soldier. They've signed up. And they often, most of the time, have a little patch or insignia on their arm. And that tells us whose authority are they fighting under. You know, if you see someone walking around in the street wearing army uniform, you're like, oh, okay, I'm not going to go near him. I'll leave him alone. I'm not going to argue with him. Because you know they have been charged with a role. You know what they're about. You know what their job is to do. And it's not something that's hidden away. It's specific. And that allegiance on their uniform says, hey, I'm fighting for this person. Paul said in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have a struggle. We have a struggle. And so we are charged, just like a soldier, to put on the armor of God. We have a fight on our hands. And our struggle is to believe in Jesus, to believe in his teaching, his ministry, his presence in and through the church throughout time. Our struggle is to believe in what the King has said and to follow him, because it's not easy. We need to put our trust in him. That is our daily struggle. And our struggle to believe that the kingdom of God is present in the church. A guy called Alfred Luisi said, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, and what arrived was the church. I don't know your response to that. Do you think, hey, that's disappointing? I was hoping for something more. Or do you say, hallelujah, the church is amazing? I don't know what people out in the world see or what they think. Maybe with the stuff going on with the Church of England, maybe a lot of things going on around the world. Misuse of the church by leaders, that a church thinks, hey, that's disappointing. But we need to believe Jesus at his word. Why? Because he said, you are the light of the world. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Sigurd Grinholm said, if we do not believe that the full power and presence of the kingdom and the kingly rule of God are present in the church, we do not believe the New Testament. And we do not believe the words of Jesus himself. Or put more positively, the full presence and power of the King is amongst us and working in us and through us. Jesus' birth that we are celebrating this season, and his declaration of the kingdom, his death, his resurrection and his ascension all came before his sitting upon the throne at the right hand of the Father. His pronouncement as the King. He is the King. And he is a King that is recruiting an army of followers, of disciples, of saying, come, be part of what I am doing. Be part of my church as I send out my church into the world to go and do what I started. Maybe if the bands could come back up, that'd be great. And so, church, we need to respond to that. We can't just sit and wait for the kingdom to come in its fullness. We have a job to do. We've been commissioned. And we need to both act and be those people that are out in the community, be those people that are coming together and showing the grace and love of God. But we also need to pray. We need to pray. You can't read the Gospels and say, hey, the prayer is not important. I mean, you read through the Gospels and Jesus prayed a lot, right? And even if that was, hey, maybe 50% of what he prayed, then he prayed a lot. He prayed a lot more than I do. And, you know, the Gospels are written so that we could understand something of Jesus' life. And because prayer is so prevalent, Jesus was setting a model for us. It meant that prayer is a model for us to copy. He wanted us to follow him in his footsteps, to pray together. Is that something that shapes your life? Now, I just want to bring this to you. We've had two in-person prayer meetings in Dartford in this term. Just two. And over it, the two, we've had maybe 25 different people turn up. Now, there are like well over 150 people in a Dartford site as adults and members of this church. I'm going to say that's slightly disappointing and discouraging. And I want to challenge you, if prayer is important, if we find that prayer is central to Jesus' ministry, central to the kingdom of God coming through us, in us, then we need to make prayer a priority in our lives. And as we put our prayer meetings in a diary, tell you about them, I want you to think about your diaries and think, hey, I'm going to cancel any plans that I have because I want to come to the prayer meeting. And I want to encourage you, hey, I was tired on Friday, and I was thinking about not going, apart from my promise to play guitar, you know, and help in a prayer meeting. And it's like, even though I was tired, I felt worn out. It's like, I just went and I was just so encouraged. The presence of God was in our midst. And I come out thinking, hey, I'm energized now. I've been stirred up in my heart. I've been built up. Jesus has met me. Jesus has met me through other people. Dara, who was praying with me, who's encouraged me, who's spoken a word into my life. And I'm like, I need that. We need that as people. So will you receive that, church? Will you gather together and pray together as you know, as God's church here? Let's stand. And we're going to worship because we are not just in a waiting place. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come, and therefore the power of God is amongst us. But God calls us to pray. And what does Jesus tell us to pray? He said, pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? Your kingdom come. Lord, it's here, it's coming in its fullness, but we need to pray and say, God, will your kingdom come through us? Would you shape us and change us? Would you make us more like you? Because we need your presence, right? We need your power, God. We need you in us to change us and to bring us to declare your kingdom. We want to be a transformed people, transforming our communities around us. So let's just respond to that and let's worship God. We'll be right back.